Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 1. It's towards the back of your Bible, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, beginning with verse 1. It says there, "On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And great multitudes gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, You will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you as always that we have just the opportunity to be together, that we can hear your word, that we can hopefully be changed by you. Lord, every one of us in this room needs you. Not one of us here has it all figured out. Not one of us here is perfect. We've all messed up this week. We've all fallen short. You're the only one who is holy. You're the only one who is perfect. You're the only one who is worthy of our praise. And so, God, we've sung that your Holy Spirit, that you are welcome here. But we pray that you would work in our lives and do what I cannot do, God. For every heart that's struggling this morning, every person that's feel like they've been knocked down, God, I pray that today somehow you would encourage them and help them to get up. For every person that's just complacent, Lord, that you would awaken us. And for all of us that are in the room that are rejoicing and exciting already, Lord, that you would add more fuel to that fire, that we would burn bright for you. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing through the Gospel of Matthew. If you've been with us for a while, you know we're journeying along to catch you kind of up where we are in the context of things. Big picture-wise, the Gospel of Matthew, it starts off with Jesus' birth. So the Christmas story, what you're familiar with, right? The Christmas story, and then Jesus comes on the scene later as an adult. And you have John the Baptist that's baptizing out in the wilderness, and Jesus comes along and begins his ministry, and he starts calling disciples to himself, and they start following, and then a huge crowd starts following. You get to Matthew 5, he starts teaching the Sermon on the Mount, which is known as, and he turns everything upside down. Everything that they thought, those that thought they were doing good, he showed them that they weren't. Those that thought they were right with God, he showed them maybe you're not so right with God. He raised the bar way higher than they had ever raised it. And the purpose of that was to show them that they couldn't do it on their own, but that they needed some help. They needed someone to help them, and it was him. And so from there, from Matthew, at the end of Matthew 7, it says the people were amazed because he taught with authority, and they never heard someone teach with this kind of authority. And then Matthew 8 begins this series of miracles. So Jesus backs up his teaching with action. to show that he actually does have that authority and that power to do that. So he backs it up with action. And it leads us, eventually we run into, in Matthew chapter 12, we ran into this issue. So he's upsetting the religious leaders because he's speaking against them and some things they've stood for and they've taught for years. And he's going against that, so they're getting more and more upset, and to the point now that they're opposing him, and they can't deny the miracles that he's doing, so they decide, let's try to discredit him instead. So they claim that he's healing these people by the power of Satan rather than the power of God. So he addresses that issue with them and kind of puts them in their place. And it brings us to Matthew chapter 13. And he's teaching in a parable. And so this is really a two-week deal. Just so you know, we stopped at verse 17. The passage really goes all the way down through verse 23. We're going to dive in next week about the actual story, about the different soils and the seeds and all that. That's what he started with, right? He gives them this parable to this multitude. And then you get to verse 10. Well, verse 9, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." It sounds like a kind of little strange saying, right? He who has ears, let him hear. Well, I mean, about everybody has ears, most everybody, right? So what's he talking? Well, if you want a title for the sermon today, it's, "You hear me, but are you listening?" And I remember hearing that a ton at my house growing up. You hear me, but are you listening? Right? There's a little bit of difference, right? Every parent in the room knows what you're talking about, right? You say something to your kid, and they're looking at a TV, and you say, whatever it is you ask them to do, and they say, "Yes, okay, yeah, uh-huh." Hope, maybe if they're really polite, "Yes, sir," right? And then you come back like an hour later, and they're still in front of the TV, and it hasn't gotten done. Like, they heard you, right? Because they responded, but they weren't actually listening, right? And that's sort of where he's going with this parable. Parables were simply Jesus giving a modern, something that the people there would understand, a common occurrence in their everyday life, and using it to teach a spiritual truth. So he starts talking about seed, the guy scattering seeds and different soils and the plants that come up. And his disciples come to him in verse 10, and they say to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" So now, why don't you just say the truth? Why don't you just speak it out there? Why are you telling a story instead of just giving it to them? And we have in verse 11 Jesus' answer. So listen, the first thing we see here is if you hear, and we're not just hear, if you listen, if you're able to listen and really hear from God and connect with God, understand that that's not because of your own ability. In verse 11, he says there, "And he answered to them and said, to you," to his disciples, his immediate disciples, his 12, "to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." So we've got a distinction now. We've got an inner circle of people that he says something has been granted to them, and to all these other people it has not been granted to them. So what is it that's been granted to these disciples? So for someone to grant something to you, the terminology here, it means it's been given to you without your earning it. So the disciples, it's not that the disciples were super sharp. They weren't the sharpest knives in the drawer. We see that throughout the rest of the accounts of the Gospels. They make a lot of dumb decisions and say a lot of dumb things. In fact, over in Acts, the book of Acts, after Jesus has risen from the dead and he's ascended to heaven, they're out and out preaching, and the people look at them and they say, they recognize, it says in Acts chapter 4, that they were uneducated, untrained men. They weren't that special, is what it's saying. And yet by that point, what they were doing was special because they had been with Jesus. So it's not that they were super smart. It wasn't that they had all this great wisdom. Hear this. To know, to really be able to connect with God and hear what God is saying to you and understand, it's not because you're smart enough. Understanding and connecting God is not about being at a certain IQ level or a certain ability level. All right? If that were the case, many of us would be in trouble. That sounds like I called y'all dumb. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying many of us would be in trouble. If it's required that we have to have like pass a certain test, we might be in trouble, right? So understand, if you say, "I know God and I'm in a relationship with Him, and I've read His Word and it's spoken to," listen, that is a gift from God. It's granted to you. It's not because you deserved it, earned it, or studied hard enough to get it. And look what else he says. It's been granted to you. And down in verse 12, He says, "For whoever has, more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance." This picture is that when you come into a relationship with God through Christ, that you now see things differently than you used to see them. You start to understand things that you didn't understand before. And not only that, but what you receive from God, it comes in an abundance. And for those that have walked with God for very long and actually started reading His Word and trying to learn and apply it to your life, you see this play out, right? That the more that you start to learn, the more you realize you don't know, but then you start to learn more and it starts to benefit you more. Not that any of us have arrived, right? None of us are perfect or super like spiritual knowledgeable, right? But that there's always more. He's a gracious God that's always going to give more and more. And the beauty of this is that there's always more to give. That you have not even come close to understanding the depths, the width, the length, the height, the knowledge of the love of God. You haven't even come close to understanding God. Doesn't matter how many letters appear after your name. You can have a PhD or a THM, or you can have an MDiv in theology. You can have all kinds of letters even about God that are related to God. But listen, you have not, even if you have been walking with Him for 100 years and you read your Bible every day, you've only scratched the surface of who God is and how amazing He is. And if we need to dive a little deeper in that and push that a little bit more today, real quick, if anybody in the room would feel bold enough to want to walk up here and give us a 5-minute explanation of the Trinity. Mic is yours. Ready? I don't even want to stand there and try to explain it. Think about it. Even the Trinity itself, right? There's a God the Father, a God the Son, a God the Holy Spirit. They're three, but they're one. We don't serve three gods, we serve one. It logically, mathematically, that doesn't seem to flow right in the equation, but somehow that's what Scripture teaches. You start talking about Jesus being fully God and fully man. How can He be fully both, right? We're diving into the mysteries here of God. So we haven't even come close to being able to understand God. And just think about that for a second. This past week, I'm not going to do a show of hands, but how many of us in the room felt like we knew how something should happen? How many of us this past week, if we want to be so bold to say that we actually wanted to advise God what should happen and tell Him this is the way it's supposed to be? Or how many of us this past week grumbled and fussed because it didn't go the way we thought it should be? And if God would just listen to me and do what I say, this thing would work out well, right? If God would just shake these people, right, and wake them up, and if He would hush this one's mouth over here, and notice I pointed way over there, right? I didn't point right now, way over there, hush this one's mouth over here. Then everything, and if He would just fix this thing, this ailment in my body, or this disease, right, if He would just do that, then think about that for a second. We are, in that moment, we're stepping into the place where we feel like we are almost equal to God and we know what God knows, or we know what should happen and we're wise. And listen, we're not even close. I hate to bust your bubble this morning, but you're not even close. He is an infinite, omnipotent, all-knowing God, sovereign in all He does. Mysterious in many ways in which we hate anyway. And for some people that bothers them, for me, I love it. I love the fact that I can't understand this God all the way, and I never will all the way. That He's that much bigger and greater than me. That we believe He created everything and is in control of everything, and life is in the palm of His hand. Like that's some, man, I can't even touch that stuff, right? I'm not even near it. So it says here that it's been granted to them to know this God. It's not based off their wisdom or their status, but it's just been given to them as a gift. Listen, that should make us grateful. That should make us grateful. But it goes on. It does describe another set of people, right? In verse 11, it says, "To you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." And then we get down verse 13, he says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables." So understand, like, the notion, it almost seems like he says, "I speak to them in parables so that they won't ever understand." But it's not actually what that's going on here. He's saying, "I speak to them in parables because the parable reveals where their heart is." And what do we mean by that? The parable, in teaching this in the parable, you got to remember the context here. Jesus didn't start teaching in parables until after Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is where they finally have opposed him so much that they're claiming what he does, he's doing it's by the power of Satan. That's how far along they've gone now, that even though they see the miracle right in front of them, they reject it, they do not want to believe it, they do not want to embrace him, so they're going to whatever lengths they have to actually turn against this. And so now he starts teaching in parables when he's in the big crowds, and it's almost as a test or as a standard for those that actually believe in him. When he teaches in the parable, they're able to hear it and understand and inquire more. And for those that don't want to understand, it gives them, in a sense, it gives them less to oppose him with. Because he's teaching in a parable from everyday life, and like all they heard from verse 1 through 7 or 1 through 8 is he's talking about people throwing seeds out there in the field. And I mean, I don't know if he's talking about us or not. I can't get too mad about a farmer and seeds, so I'm just going to go my way, right? So there's kind of twofold issue here. It's revealing to those that are believing and trusting in him. To those that are rejecting him, it is almost keeping them at arm's length to allow them to go the direction they already want to go. It's not as if they're out there jumping up and down saying, we want to know about Jesus, and he's giving them a riddle and saying, well, you solve the riddle and you can come to me. If a plane crashed on the border of Canada and America, and which, you know, I don't even remember that riddle, so I'm not going to go any further with it. But, you know, if that was the riddle, right? And if you get the answer right, then you can come to church next Sunday. And that's not the way it's working. He's just putting the story out there so that those that understand embrace it, and those that don't are just held at arm's length. When I was overseas, and even today, like some folks that when I write emails to folks in certain parts of the world that are in places that are not, it's frowned upon for them to be there to share the gospel. We don't call and we don't say like, how's the missionary work going? How's it going? Like, we don't say that because people are reading emails and they can get them kicked out of country. So you say things like, so I was talking to my dad the other day about you and I hope you're doing well. That's how we used to do when I was overseas. We'd send things back. When I'd write back, I'd say, well, I was talking to my dad. Well, they understood because we had a common language. We understood what we were talking about. I was praying for you that day. I just didn't put praying for you because I didn't want somebody to read it and come kick me out of the country. Does that make sense? And since Jesus is kind of doing that here with the parables, he's putting it out there so for those that are wanting to believe and seeking him, that it resonates with them and their understanding. But those that are rejecting, they just stay at arm's distance. But those that are rejecting, the second group, and it says in verse 11, but to them has been, for some it has not been granted to hear. It says in verse 13, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. They hear, but they're not listening. They don't want to. They don't want to understand. And he gives them an example. Verse 14, he says, and in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. And he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 6. So now Isaiah was a prophet that lived hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. And he was a prophet. He spoke from God to the nation of Israel, trying to call them back to God because they were rejecting God. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, which is in the front, further up in your Bible, towards the front of your Bible. Isaiah 6 is where he's quoting. And understand, the crowd that Jesus is quoting this to his disciples he's telling this to, they would understand this because they had they had grown up learning about Isaiah and studying Isaiah. That's what they had as their Bible, was the Old Testament. So it's when Jesus references and reads, he's going to quote Isaiah chapter 6, like verse 8, 9, and 10 here. They wouldn't have just heard. They would have recognized those verses. So it's like if you come to church and somebody says John 3:16, and you're like, oh, I saw that on TV behind the field goal. And then somebody says, well, for God so loved the world, and like 3/4 of you in the room can finish that verse, right? You know it. But for them, it wasn't just that they knew the verses. They would have known the context of which all these verses come in. Now, we get this. And I mean, so for example, if you are, if you were alive in the 90s, more than 4 years old, in the 90s, right? And I say, stop, collaborate, and listen. I can tell who was born in the 90s right now, because you know what comes after that, right? And it probably, you can hear the bass line to that. Some of you are looking at me like, you were alive in the 90s, but you were way past that stage. So don't worry. So that's all right. But the context, you get it. You know where it takes you right back to where you were. It takes me back to where I was and what I was trying to look like in that day and time and all that was going on there. When Jesus says these verses, it takes them. They don't go back. They weren't living during Isaiah's time, but it takes them back to the context in which Isaiah is speaking in. And it's important because what he says here in verse 14, he says, he's quoting Isaiah, says, "You will keep on hearing but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull, with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes." All of that is their doing. They rebelled, they rejected, it was available, they resisted and rejected to it. But the context in Isaiah makes a difference for us. So if you bear with me this morning, back in Isaiah, this is Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet there, so the context in which these verses come there, in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death," this is Isaiah, he says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, and with the train of his robe filling the temple." I'm going to read through this, and then we'll come back to it. "Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. Two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke." So Isaiah, living in a country, among a people that were supposed to be close to God. They were God's people. They were supposed to be following Him, but they were rebelling against God. And so Isaiah, during this time, has this vision. This vision, he sees the glory of God, and they had these creatures around the throne, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and the whole place is like shaking. I mean, this is better than any rock concert you've ever been to. It's just that crazy going on, right? And Isaiah says, "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" When Isaiah sees God, he catches a glimpse of God in all his glory and how holy he is, and the first thing he realizes is how unholy he is. When you come before a holy God, that's the first thing. It's like God is light, and when the light shines, you see all the imperfections, right? So he sees that he's before this holy God, and he understands if God is holy and I am not, I am in trouble. He says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" And it's a picture there of Isaiah realizing, holy God, I'm in trouble because I have messed up and I can't fix this, and God fixing it. When he takes it says he took it from the altar, the idea is of sacrifice. It's a picture of what's going to come later in Jesus, him dying for us as the sacrifice, God ultimately fixing the problem that I, as a person who's messed up, have before a holy God, that I don't deserve to be with him, I don't deserve to be in relationship with him, I don't deserve to go to heaven, I can't earn it, I can't do enough good, and yet God, seeing that situation, provided a way for it to be remedied. And as a result, then it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" God has forgiven him. And now God says, "Who will go?" And Isaiah, as a response, he's seen God in all his glory. He's been forgiven. And so his natural is, if you've done all that for me, then wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Send me. And we use this verse a lot for missions, and we say, who will go? And like, who's going to Calgary? Who's going to Boston? Are you like, Isaiah, here I am, send me, let's go, right? But this is what he said. God said to him, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Sound familiar, right? It's the verse Jesus quotes. The context here, Isaiah has had this, it's a contrast here. Isaiah's had this huge, amazing vision of God, and he says, I'm ready to go. And God says, you're going to go to a people that aren't going to listen to you. Now, nobody signs up for that trip, right? I'm going to go do something great for God. Great, here we go. Not going to see any results. Because the people are rebelling against God. Now, the contrast for us, though, doesn't stop there, because back up in verse 1 in Isaiah 6, and this is Jesus' disciples would have heard, when they heard him quote this, they would have got this stuff. Because that's the way the oral society, the way it worked, it would resonate with them. They would know quickly the context of this in, because Isaiah's vision was such a powerful thing for all, every Jew. Like, they would have understood, they would have remembered where it went, that this came right after and was part of it. But notice in verse 1 it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death. That's purposeful, not just only to give us a time frame of when this vision happened, but because there's also a contrast between Uzziah and Isaiah. If you know anything about King Uzziah, he was king of Israel. He was a king that started off fairly young, and while he had some spiritual advisors with him, he did well, and the country prospered. But as things went well, this tells us over in 2 Chronicles, if you want to look it up later, chapter 26. As things went well, though, it says that he became proud in his heart. He became proud in his heart and forgot the Lord and turned his back on God. And as a result, he decided to go start doing things he wasn't supposed to do. He went into the altar where only the priests were supposed to go, and he decided he was going to offer the incense and burn the incense in there, and the priests come in and confront him, and he gets angry at them, and the Lord strikes him with leprosy right then, and he lived out the rest of his life in seclusion, no longer able to be king because he had leprosy. And so it says, in the year King Uzziah's death. So it's a contrast here. King Uzziah, who was the king and should have been close to God, but decided to do his own thing and not listen to God and rebelled and spent his life in seclusion as a result, versus Isaiah, the lowly prophet who sees the glory of God and follows him. You see the contrast there? Uzziah is representative of the whole country that are rebelling against God and not listening to him. Isaiah, listening to God and experiencing a relationship with God, says, here I am, send me. The contrast there, and the disciples, if you come back to Matthew, bring it all full circle, back to Matthew, disciples hear this and they recognize the reason Jesus isn't excluding people that want to be in. The reason that they're not in is because they don't want to be. Because they are rebelling in the ways of King Uzziah, the pride in their life, the Pharisees here, the pride thinking they have the answer, they're rebelling against God. So understand, to hear from God, to understand and be able to be in relationship with Him, it is a gift from Him, and it is given to those that are seeking, that want Him. Now, to seek has to come from Him as well, but for those that reject, understand that it's their own doing. It says here, their ears became dull, they scarcely hear, and they close their eyes. The hope is extended in verse 15. It says, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I should heal them. If they would have embraced, they would have been healed, there would have been relationship. And you say, all right, what does this have to do with us? What difference does all of this, I mean, that's some kind of, you know, cool little history stuff from Isaiah right back there, the whole story. What does all this have to do with you tomorrow, right? The question, the same thing we started at the beginning, the question for you is simply, not only are you hearing, but are you listening? Are you listening? Now, what would it look like if someone hears but doesn't listen? It would look like someone that comes to church on Sunday morning and gets some information. And if you quiz them on the way out and say, what's Christmas about? They could say, baby Jesus. And you ask them what Easter's about? They could say, dead Jesus, and he came back to life. Correct. You pass the test, go on. But are you really listening means, are you hearing what God has said about you? Has you listening to hear what God has told you to do, and are you following through? Or someone who's not listening, someone who's hearing and but not listening, is someone who continues to do life the way they want to do it. Someone who's okay with having God kind of over here on a Sunday morning thing, but Monday through Saturday I do my thing, and I could care less what He has to say about it. It's okay, and maybe it could even go as far as saying, you know, I'm someone who hears God, but I don't want to really listen. I'll listen to Him when it's about things that I'm indifferent about. So if you want to talk to me about whatever sin isn't an issue for me, then I'll listen to God on that, right? So, you know, if being an alcoholic is not an issue for you, then you're okay with saying, yeah, God says you shouldn't get drunk. I'm good with that. Amen. Thank you, Richard. But someone who hears but doesn't really listen, when Jesus says that if you look at a woman and lust for her in your heart, you're committing adultery with her, well, I don't want to hear that. Because I'm just who I am, and I'm going to look at what I'm going to look at. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. So that's a person that hears, but they don't listen, right? Someone who hears but doesn't listen is someone who says, well, I am married, and we're going to stick through this no matter what I said till death do us part. But they hear that, but they don't want to listen when Jesus says in Ephesians 5, when Paul says in Ephesians 5, that you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loves the church and sacrifice for her, and a sacrificial kind of love, and that she's supposed to respect her husband even when he's not worthy of it. I don't want to listen to that stuff, right? I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. Scripture tells us we hear, but we don't listen when Scripture says that every word that comes out of our mouth is supposed to be pleasing and encouraging and beneficial for the kingdom. No, that's just how I am. I'm going to tell it like it is, right? And I always say this, I've always found that people that say, I'm going to tell it like it is, they don't like to be told like it is. They like to tell others how it is, but they don't want you to tell them how it is, right? It's just how I am. It's just what. See, this is where we get into like hearing but not listening. Some of us in the room, we do a whole lot of talking and we do very little listening. Amen? Don't look at anybody, please. Just keep looking at me. You're safer that way. Keep looking at me. You can blame me for that too. That's fine. Just keep looking at me. Think about it. We do that with our relationship with God too. We do a whole lot of talking at God, but we do very little listening to God. Think about your prayer life this last week. How much of it was spent asking for things, demanding things, requesting things? How very little of it was spent just sitting and listening? You know what happens when I sit and listen? I fall asleep because I'm not used to it. I get distracted. I start thinking about why the water and toilets goes one way down South America and a different way here. And I could go all over the place when I start trying to listen, right? But we're called to listen, to hear, to listen. Now, believer in Christ, you say, well, he's talking to people that were rejecting him and don't want to hear. That's true. But here for you this morning, what does this have to do with you this week? You are called to not only hear, but to listen and to live it out. And the best way I know to do that is to read and pray. And what you hear, this is not rocket science. Sometimes it's just simple stuff. It's just obey. But a refusal to do that could very well mean that you don't know him at all. Did you hear that? A refusal to listen could mean that you don't do that, that you may not know him at all. Now, the beauty of this is that our God is a very patient God. Amen? Because I know this morning, I've got a room full of people here that this isn't really an issue for you, right? None of us in this room have ever had someone try to explain to us and we didn't listen, right? Have you ever tried to explain something to somebody and they didn't listen? Isn't that fun? Every teacher in the room is like, oh, I love my job right now, right? That's why you love your job, right? Because you get to teachers in the room, you get to stand up every week and talk to people, and sometimes they have this blank look on their face, and they have just tuned out. You're like, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, I still think we need to get a camera installed up at front just so we could put a picture up live so you could see what I'm talking about sometimes, right? We're just kind of this blank. You can kind of see it. It just kind of comes down, this film, and it's like, they are no longer with me. That's all right. I might clap real loud to wake you up. They're no longer, teachers know what I'm talking about. Parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? All right? And we're not talking about just little kids. Parents of grown kids, you know what I'm talking about especially, right? Because they quit listening at about age 5, and they haven't listened since then. And maybe when they start having kids, the ears come back open for a little, like a segment of time, right? But we still think we know, but listen. We have a patient God who knows how hard-headed we are, how unwilling we are to listen, and yet continues to love us and speak and guide us and pursue us and direct us because he knows what's best for you, and he's just crying out, wanting you to listen. So what does this have to do with you this week? Just a simple question. Are you listening to God? And that can be dangerous because we can take that in all different directions, right? It's because then we have to answer a question, well, how does God speak now? Their day and time is simple. He was there. He was speaking in parables. Well, how does God speak today? I mean, have I heard God say, you know, Jason, go to Wendy's today after church. The line will be less there. No, I've never heard him say that. To be honest, I don't know if I've ever asked him that question, like, where's the line shortest? But I've never heard God audibly speak to me. But he does speak. We believe that there is a God who exists and who is in relationship with us and communicates to us. So real quick, and some of you heard this before, some of you even heard it in Sunday school, but a simple way of explaining this, if your hand is right here, right? Everybody see my hand? Listening to God, God communicating with us primarily through prayer. Your thumb's your prayer. In fact, just for my sake, just so I know the film's not there, hold your hand up. Your thumb, prayer. Prayer's the way God primarily speaks to us, right? So the other primary way, your pointing finger, is the Word of God. So praying and reading this is God's letter to you. He speaks to us through the Word. And the third, the middle finger, make sure you don't flip anybody off, the middle finger. It's simply, is your conscious, your spirit, your emotions, your desires, him working in you, what you feel, what you think. The ring finger would be other people, and the little finger is circumstances. He can speak through us through all those ways, but here's the problem. You can put your hands down. Here's the problem. A lot of us, when we want to make decisions, we go the exact opposite order, right? I gotta know what to do tomorrow. Well, I'm looking at my circumstances, right? I don't know what I should do. Should I buy a Ford or a Chevy? Well, whatever comes out next, that's what I'm buying at the stoplight. What comes by? You know, we're looking at circumstances, right? And if we're not quite sure about the circumstances, what do? We go call somebody, right? We call everybody. We want to get their opinion. Should I quit my job? You know what my boss said yesterday? Should I quit my job? So we're getting their opinion on it. So we've got circumstances, we've got other people's opinions, and then we see how we feel about it. Based off of the circumstances and what they told us, now I'm definitely quitting my job tomorrow because they were right. My boss is an idiot, so I'm quitting my job tomorrow, right? Then maybe we go to the Word of God to try to find a verse to support those first three and say, well, if I can find a verse that says my boss doesn't know what he's talking about, then I've got it, right? And then we'll pray just to kind of get God's stamp of approval on it, right? It's the exact opposite. You want to be a person that doesn't just hear but listens, you go the exact opposite. You spend time with God in prayer and you make time to pray. And it may feel awkward and you say, oh, I don't hear anything back. It's like talking to the wall. That's okay. Just stick with it. You ask God simple questions like, God, what do you want me to do? and you listen for a second. You read the Word and see how God guides you and directs you through the Word. And then you in your spirit, you find that the Word will help shape my desires and my wishes. And then other people can help confirm that. And then the circumstances play it out. It's pretty simple, right? Not always. But that's how that applies this week to us. Are you a person that's going to listen to God and not just hear? Because here's what I know about God. His ways are not my ways. His plans are not my plans. And so far, after 42 years, and I haven't been always listening to Him, but 20 years of trying to walk with Him and listen to Him, this great discovery that I've now made is that He knows better than I do. His ways are better than my ways. And life is actually way more exciting and interesting and sometimes scary, sometimes hard, but absolutely worth it and fulfilling when I am listening and following Him than when I'm just trying to do it myself. And that's what He has offered to you just for this week. If you'll take time to not only hear, but listen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You, again, that You're patient with us, Lord. Some of us in this room, this is a foreign concept to us because we just don't know. Maybe we don't even know You, but we don't know what it means to listen to You, to submit to You. We've been running so hard and have trained ourselves so for so long just to do our thing. But God, I pray that You would help us to stop and listen and be people that don't just hear, but actually listen and obey. Help us to know what You want us to do, to follow that, and to see how much You bless in it, God. Help us to be, as Your Word says, quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. And may You get all the glory. May people see it in our lives, something different this week, and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand. We end our services this way. It's just an invitation. We're just giving you opportunity to respond to God. So it's simply just a moment, maybe a moment for you just to listen, right? You've done a lot of talking to God maybe this week, or maybe not. But here's a moment just to listen and say, maybe just simply as Isaiah said, here I am. Send me whatever You want to do. Lord, what do You want me to do? Maybe you've got a real beef with God, an objection with God, something that's gone on that you don't like, something that's holding you back. Maybe it's time just to bring it to Him and say, all right, show me. Maybe you're looking for direction in life and you're not sure what the next step is or what you're supposed to be doing. You feel like you're missing something. It's just simply a time just to ask. I'm not saying you're always going to get the answer in these 2 to 3 minutes, but it's worth starting, right? It's worth starting to listen and see what happens. So eyes closed as she plays, as the Lord leads. If you need somebody to pray with, I'll be down front. But this is your chance just to connect with God.